Every Christian must decide how they will engage with the culture. Every Christian must decide how they will engage with the culture. And if you think that's an easy decision, you are mistaken. It's a challenging thing. There's a huge debate. There's a huge spectrum of how we should interact, how we should engage, what should we do? What's the Christian's role in society? How should we engage with the city and the culture and where we find ourselves? And today I'm going to share with you three options for what you must decide and how you can decide on the way that you will engage with the culture. Hey, we're in a series called This Is Us. Somebody say, This Is Us. Taking a few weeks, and we are looking at who we are. We're looking at the top five core values of our church. It's important that if you are a part of an entity, family, organization, whatever, that you understand who you are and what it is that makes you uniquely what you are. And as the Bridge Church, we have many values. These are some of the core values, and what you value is essentially what you give importance to. It's how you make decisions. It's what you give resources to, and we're taking some time here at the beginning of the year, and we're looking at what our values are. We covered We Are Bold a couple weeks ago. We covered We Are Word and Spirit. And then today, here's value number three is this: we are for the city. We are for the city. I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. So if you've got a copy of the scriptures, I'd love for you to meet me there. Jeremiah 29 in the Old Testament, kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to walk through a text where the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, gives some instruction to the people of God and instructs them in a unique situation and gives them direction and actually the word of God for their situation. And then we're going to make several applications from the scripture today and then understand how that ties into us as believers. For those of you who are believers, I know that everybody in the room isn't a follower of Christ yet, figuring that out, investigating, sure, unsure, whatever. But for those who cross the line of faith, who call Jesus Lord and follow him, the demands that it means for us as Jesus followers. And then we're going to have an opportunity to reflect, and Austin is going to come back up at the end and lead us in a time of reflection and response. This is what the text says in Jeremiah 29, and look with me at verse 1. It says this: these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. So he's still in Jerusalem. And he sends these words, he sends this letter, it says, to the surviving elders of the exiles. Somebody say exile. Key word for this entire scripture, exiles. And to the priests, the prophets, and all the people. This is going to be a letter for everybody whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The context here, just to give you a little bit of a historical context to understand exactly what is going on, this is several centuries before the time of Christ. In 587 BC, Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God, was attacked. It was invaded by Nebuchadnezzar and others. It was invaded by the Babylonian Empire. And a year later, the city and the temple of God in Jerusalem was completely plundered and was burned. Thousands of Israelites were taken from their homes, men, women, children. They were relocated to Babylon, and they became exiles. And now they are in a foreign culture. They are minorities. They're a minority culture surrounded by a majority culture. They're surrounded by a different culture, a pagan culture, different gods, different ways of living, different ways of thinking, beliefs, the whole nine yards. And they find themselves in Babylon, outside of God's land, outside of their home, outside of God's city, in this foreign pagan land. There are two primary ways that the people of God are acting or interacting. Imagine if it was you. Somebody came in and took you from your home. You, your kids, your wealth, your possessions, your vehicle, your home. Maybe you were fortunate that you still had your family intact. Maybe some of your family members were dead at this point. You're taken, you're captured, you're put in a a different nation altogether. They speak a different language than you. They believe differently than you. They act differently than you. What would you do? What would you do? There are two primary ways that the people of God are engaging with the situation where they are. The first way that's a response, and this is a spectrum, but the first one is what I'll call revolt. There are those who are, they're the people of God. They're the nation of God. They're the Israelites. And they go to war with where they are revolting. They're rejecting the culture entirely. They are fighting against it. They've got a posture of antagonism and alienation. They are wholeheartedly rejecting all the beliefs, all the customs, all the practices. And this is the first response of revolt. The other response is to just receive. They're just receiving, They're receiving the culture. They're essentially assimilating in. They don't have the energy to fight. They don't have the desire to withdraw. They're assimilating into the culture. They're affirming the culture. They're affirming it to the point of capitulation, which they are accepting and receiving the beliefs and the customs of the practices of the culture as their own. The Lord speaks into this situation, into their context, and gives them a third way. There's usually one way, there's usually a second way, and then usually there is a third way. And God gives them a third way, and he speaks specifically to them in their situation through the prophet Jeremiah. And what God says is actually striking. It's pretty surprising. It's pretty different. This would not be the play that I would run if I was God. And it's striking what he says, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. This is what happens. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." By the way, God's the one that sent them there. They were invading. I could go into a long story. Last week, I talked about the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, Civil War. It was a disaster. In order for God to make it right, he literally exiled them and sent them away. He let people come in, plunder the land, sent them to a foreign land. So I guess they had to learn their lesson. God sends them into exile and sends them to Babylon. And it says this in verse 5. Here's the commands. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. And he says this, multiply there and do not decrease. And then he really gets crazy. He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Amen. This is a remarkably different strategy than the strategies that they were adopting. Very, very different than what we would immediately think of. That they should go into the city, that they should make homes there, that they should plant gardens, and that they should multiply, and that they should expand, and that they should grow, and that they should actually seek the good of the city and even pray for the city, because it's in the welfare of the city that they will find their own welfare. This morning, as I was preparing and doing a little bit of research, I came across this. Do you know who actually, in the Old Testament, ran this play really well and actually accomplished what God wanted them to accomplish? It was Daniel. Remember the story of Daniel? What did Daniel do? Daniel lived in Babylon. He was in exile, but God gave him favor because of his lifestyle. He didn't capitulate and compromise and assimilate into all of the beliefs of Babylon. But he also wasn't an adversary in revolt against everything that was happening in the culture. Daniel is the picture who goes into a foreign city and loves the city and serves the city and still holds on to his God-given identity, but makes a difference where he is. Now, if you are thinking, you're like, what does this have to do with us, Pastor Ethan? This is Old Testament. Why are we reading this? This is contextual. This isn't about us. This is about the nation of Israel. They're in exile. Why would you bring this up? Well, here's why. When we look in the New Testament, the language, the theme, the way that God communicates our current situation where we are right now, he says, you're exiles. He says you're sojourners and exiles, which means they are intentionally bringing that theme of Old Testament exile into our lives. First Peter, specifically, the Apostle Peter, he says it three times in his book. He says that Christians are exiles and sojourners in the world, which means this isn't our home, but it is our home. This isn't our country, but it is our country. That there's something that we are ambassadors, even as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, that we're ambassadors of a different country who come and integrate into a society in order to bring the kingdom of God to bear here and now. And just as God sent them into exile, Jesus would say this in John 17, 18, in his high priestly prayer to the Father, it says this, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You ever think about this? Like, how many of you, like, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, heard the gospel at some point, gave your life to Christ, put your faith in Christ, and you were saved. You ever wonder, like, why we just couldn't, like, just go to heaven immediately at that point? Like, why are we sticking around here? You know, like, what's the... Sometimes I'm like, Jesus, just take me home now. But for potentially a compelling number of reasons, Jesus has us stay here. Maybe the ultimate point of the gospel isn't just to get you into heaven, but maybe to get heaven into you. Maybe Jesus has a plan for you here and now, something that he wants to do and accomplish and bring to bear in the current society, which is why he left you here. And I love the way that Paul says it in that famous verse in Romans 12, 2. I actually love the way that the NLT says it in Romans 12, 2. It says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so here's Paul's telling us how we should think and how we should interact and how we should engage. We can't just copy. We just can't conform to what the world does, but we've got to be some kind of different and distinct in the way that we live. And so let me break these down for you. I see three main commands that that God gives his people through the prophet of Jeremiah, and we'll walk through them quickly. Here's the first one. Here's command number one. In verse 5, he says, build houses and live in them. And so here's command number one, make the city your home. Make the city your home. And today I'm going to use the term city a lot, and I don't explicitly mean the city limits of Wilmington. I mean the greater. So you Leland folk, you get off my back, okay? I love you. And like, when I say city, I mean the freaking region, okay, people? It's the whole region. Don't send me an email. No, I'm just kidding. I actually love emails. If you'd send me feedback, you know, the way that you grow is by receiving feedback from, so please send me an email. But when I say city, I mean this area, where God has placed us in this area, and I'm not going to go down the road of like, well, what about all the rural? Okay, we're not in a rural context. Okay, if we would do a different sermon if we were there. God's put us in the city, so make the city your home. He tells them, go ahead and plant roots, y'all. You're going to be in Babylon for a while. You're not leaving anytime soon. There's not an eject button. So you might as well make the city your home. Anybody ever built a home, by the way? Like, that's not easy. I mean, that like takes a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of money. And God's essentially saying, build houses there and live in them. I love how simple God is. He's like, build a house and then live inside it. You know, just for the record, okay? Like, it's... I love it when the scriptures are simple. Build a house and then live inside it, okay? Make it your home. So we have to make the city our home. And here's what we need to recognize is that the Bible actually has a very positive view of the city. When God talks about the city and when God talks about people gathering together in a dense area, God's not anti-city. The biblical story actually begins in Genesis with a beautiful garden paradise. But if you fast forward to the very end, at the end of Revelation, what you see is heaven is actually, guess what? A city. It's a city. The New Jerusalem literally comes down from heaven. It's a city. It's called the New City. It's supposed to be a new city. It comes down in heaven. You're not going to be able to handle this. It's an urban experience. It is. I'm not lying. I got a verse. It's a city. What do we know about cities? Cities are a place where there's density and there's diversity. There's lots of people. There's lots happening. There's lots going on. People are in close proximity together. And this is what we actually see when we see the future city of God in heaven. And so let me just encourage you. Make this city your home. All right, let's build some houses. Some of you have been trying to talk your spouse into building a house for a long time, and now you got a verse. All right, now you got a verse. Build a house. Let's make the city our home. We love Wilmington. Everybody say we love Wilmington. Love Wilmington. It's not a perfect city. It's a beautiful city, but it's a broken city. But this is our home. And so God expects us to make this city our home. Here's command number two. In addition to making the city your home, it's funny to me, God doesn't just say, build a house and then hide from everybody. You know, he's like, he doesn't say like, build a house and then like, just die. Okay. Just don't do any, just no. He says, build a home, live in it. He says, hey, plant gardens, eat the food, like do all that stuff. And then he says, take wives, have sons and daughters, make a family there, build a family. And then he gets really specific. I mean, he gets like really specific and explicit. He says, multiply there, multiply and do not decrease. He's actually copying, and the theme of multiplication is throughout the entire Bible. He's going all the way back to Genesis, where God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and his instructions to them are to multiply, to be fruitful and to multiply. You know the difference between multiplication and addition, right? Addition just means you add one more. Multiplication means exponentially increase. And so God says to his people there in a God-forsaken Babylon, he says, multiply there. So here's command number two. Multiply the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world. Multiply the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world. He doesn't like just expect us to just survive till the end, you know, like get a lot of ammo and build a bunker in your basement. I mean, no, he says, hey, multiply. He's like, let's grow this thing. Let's grow this thing. Let's multiply this thing. Let's build this thing. By the way, God's in charge. By the way, God rules the universe. By the way, we're his people. By the way, we know the end of the story, that his kingdom is the one that's the only one that's going to last. And so we multiply the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world. And he says, I mean, it's a command. He says, do not decrease. He's like, don't get smaller, get bigger. Get larger, because he knows that Babylon is going to need the witness of his people in that city and in that empire. So that you multiply and grow and take ground. And this is what we see even of what Jesus tells his disciples in Acts 1:8, that they should be there, be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we must recognize that part of what it means to be the people of God and to live out the kingdom of God is a vision for multiplication. It's a vision for growth. It's a vision for reaching people with the good news of Jesus. Aren't you glad that somebody shared the gospel with you? Aren't you glad that somebody told you that there's forgiveness, that there's freedom, that there's healing, that there's a better way, that you don't have to keep living the way that you're living, but that God loves you and he wants you? It's the best message in the history of the world. And so we multiply and we grow. I love what Kenneth Scott Laudaret says. He's actually a history professor at Yale. He says this about the early Christians, if you look at the early church. He says, never in so short a time has any other religious faith, or for that matter, any other set of ideas, religious, political, or economic, ever achieved so commanding a position in such an important culture without the aid of physical force or social or cultural prestige. What we would know about the early church from history and from the church fathers is that Christianity would grow at such a pace that by the third or fourth century, half of the Roman Empire would call themselves followers of Jesus. It's absolutely crazy. And so God tells us to multiply. He tells us to grow. He tells us to get the word out. He tells us to take ground. He doesn't say to hunker down. He says to take ground and to move forward, which means we've got to multiply the kingdom. We got to share the good news of Jesus with as many people as possible. One of the fathers of the Reformation said this: it wouldn't matter if Jesus had died 1,000 times if no one ever heard about it. And so we got to share. We gotta share it. We gotta speak it. We gotta teach it. We gotta live it. We gotta get it out there. And here's what we know. The church isn't a monument. It's a movement. When Jesus like took this thing to the next level, he wasn't like thinking about some like build some kind of sacred wonderful relics and whatever around the world so that Jesus was about a movement. He was about a movement of seeing the gospel spread and multiply in the world, so that as many people as possible could know who God is and what he has done. And so we're not gonna be a monument, by the way. We're gonna be a movement. We're gonna be a movement. We're gonna join the movement of Jesus and make sure that the gospel gets to our city and to the world. And so that was command number one and command number two. And then command number three at the end in verse 7, he would say, seek the welfare of the city. Essentially, he's saying, seek the good of the city. Maybe your translation says it a little bit differently, but seek the good. Seek the welfare of the city. This is so crazy to me. He's like, make Babylon a better place. I mean, like, God, this is the last thing that I want to do. I don't even want to be here. And you're the one that sent me here. And you want me to make it better? Like, he says, yeah, I want you to make it better. I want you to seek the good of the city, the welfare of the city. And so here's command number three. Bring the city of God to the city of man. Bring the city of God to the city of man. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, he in his book, The City of God, he would write about how in the world system that Christians and followers of Jesus were supposed to bring a different city to the cities in which they find themselves. And Jesus would even command us, he would say, you are a city on a hill. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. So bring the city of God to the city of man. So we just don't accept the city of man the way that it is. We make it a better place. We care about the city. We love the city. We love this region. We love where God has put us. And then we're going to do the hard work. We're going to do the hard work of making the city a better place. And so even though we are in exile in the earthly city, we're going to seek its prosperity and we're going to live in the city as a representation and ambassador of the future heavenly city. And we're going to represent it. And by the way, our mission as a church is we exist to join God in bringing his kingdom to Wilmington and the world. So the reason why Jesus has left us here is so that we could bring his kingdom to bear, so that the world could look more like heaven. And we rip that straight off of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus would say in his prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, that God's desire and hope is that earth would begin to look a little bit more like heaven. And how does that happen? It happens through you and me. It's like we can't wait on the White House. You know, we can't wait on the government. We can't wait on other institutions or organizations. It's the role of the church to bring the city of God here, to bring the kingdom here. And so here's what that means. It's going to take a level of selflessness and sacrificiality that's just radical. There's kind of, I preach kind of two kind of sermons mainly. One is a come and see, which is like, it's all about the wonder and the beauty and the glory of what Christ offers you and how you can receive that. I call those come and see sermons. And then there's go and die sermons, where you are called to give your life, your time, your energy, your resources, your comfort, and lay it down for something else. This is a come and die sermon, by the way. I want to encourage you today too, that there's so much joy and there's so much power when you go and die. I mean, this is just how the world's supposed to work. You know you know what makes a healthy marriage? It's when you have a full bank account. No, I'm just kidding. It's by the way, that helps. I'm not going to lie. You know what makes a strong, healthy marriage? It's when two people come together and they die. Amen. They die to self. You know how to make a healthy family? It's when the leaders and the people in that family die to self. You know what makes an amazing church? It's when we die to self. And we make a decision that we're going to serve rather than be served. And you know what makes a wonderful community and a wonderful city? It's when the followers of Jesus die to themselves, sacrifice in order to give and to love and to serve. And by the way, that's what happiness is anyways. That's what joy is anyways. That's the good life right there. The good life isn't like trying to figure out how to live for yourself for the rest of your life. That actually isn't happy at all. Happiness is making a difference. It's making an impact. It's doing something with what God has given you to make the people around you better, to make the place better. And isn't it amazing in God's providence that he's actually thinking about their joy in the situation? In exile, in a horrible place, he's actually thinking about what's going to bring them joy, which is not living for themselves, but actually living for the people who are around them. And he says, that's what I'm calling you to do, to bring the city of God to the city of man. And here's what we know about this context. Here's what we know about the early Christians in the first century. These early Christians, they had a level of sacrifice and sacrificial living and selflessness about them that they gave of themselves. So quite literally, if you were to read history, what would happen in the early centuries of the Roman Empire, Christians were the ones, when disease would wreck a city and everyone would leave the city, guess who would stay? Christians. They would stay and actually care for the sick. When there was infanticide that was ravaging the Roman Empire and people were literally, because of unwanted pregnancies, were throwing their babies in the trash heap at night, guess what Christians did? They went at night and walked the streets and listened for the cries of babies and saved them from the trash heap. They went and did that. They would care for the widows, for those who were less fortunate, for those who were impoverished. They would make room in their own home, and they would give of themselves for the sake of people who were around them. And Josephus, the early historian, not even a believer, would say this: these Christians take care not only their own, but also for others. And this is how we seek the good of the city. This is how we bring the city of God to the city of man. And here's what the scripture says. When you start doing that, and when you start living in that way, everything around you is going to begin to get better. When you begin to seek the good of the city, things are going to get better, and then you're going to prosper in the reality that the things around you are prospering. It's literally what the text says. I love what Solomon would say in Proverbs 11:10. He would say, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Like, no one loves wickedness in a city. No one, everybody thinks they do. They think they love sin. They think they love evil. But when then evil has taken hold of a city, it absolutely destroys the city. But when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Why? Because the righteous don't seek their own good, but they seek the good of others. And when they seek the good of others, they actually end up having their own good needs met. And so here's I'll say it this way. The church is not an audience, it's an army. It's an army. It's I don't mean in a violent way. I just mean we are a collection, a group of individuals, of Jesus followers that he has intentionally scattered all over the world so that they could bring the kingdom of God to bear where they are. The church isn't an audience. It's not like some kind of show. It's not some kind of thing that you show up, some kind of event that you attend. No, it's an army. It's a movement of people that are locking arms together, that are decisively taking action in alignment with what Jesus commands us to do so that the world, so that the city, so that the community, the culture, the society can be better. So here's what this means. We believe the gospel demands not only vertical reconciliation with God, but horizontal reconciliation with man. Meaning we have to be about things that are not just vertically spiritual things, about things with God. And I listen to my music and I go to church and me and God are good. No, it also means that I care about things around me. that I'm going to be investing and serving and sacrificing in need with needs around me. So here's what this means as a church. We do mercy ministry, and I'm not saying that we do all these things perfectly, but we do mercy ministry, which is we help people that are in need. And many of you over the years have served on this team, people that are in desperate need. Did you know that our city, there are so many people that are in desperate need right now? I mean, it's crazy. I was reading this past week that more than any other time in my lifetime, I believe, people are actually searching because things are so bad in their life. And we literally have so many people that reach out to the bridge. This is what's crazy. We help so much, and I'm not saying that we do this. This is not a like a attaboy or pat you on the back, but we literally serve so much that DSS gives people in need our number so that they can call us and get help. That's literally what happens. I mean, there's like, and there's like, I think it's upwards of like a dozen organizations. It's like, people are like, I need help. And they're like, well, the bridge, sure. It's literally there. I mean, in some days, like Patrice answers the phone nonstop, you know, with people that are looking for help. We have fortunately, by God's grace, have technology. We've created an online form, so it will help the process because it's literally so many needs that are here. And so we want to do mercy ministry. We want to think about justice and care about justice as the scriptures would call us to. What does it look like to participate in a just society? What does it look like to bring the gospel to bear on economic and ethnic and educational and health and other realities in our society? How do we work for justice? How do we serve underprivileged youth and those who are in need? Literally hundreds of children in our city right now who don't have homes, who are in the foster care system, are looking for foster homes, or are needing to be adopted. We partner with local schools. We love the schools that are around us, and we literally give thousands of dollars to schools every year just to help. And then addiction and recovery, organizations that we partner with and people that are walking through addiction and significant need and need help. And the least of these. And Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospels that, like, hey, the way that you know that you're in, like, how do I know if I'm like really in the kingdom, Jesus? He says, the way that you know that you're in the kingdom is that the heart's Father is actually manifested in your life and the way that you live. He says, through the least of these, those who are hungry, those who are ill, those who are imprisoned, those who have need, those who are shelterless, the least of these. And then we're gonna do serve the city. And we're just all gonna show up. We're gonna give a few 100 hours and a few thousand dollars and just try to serve and love our city. And there's much work to be done. There's a significant need with housing right now that's happening in our city. I'm a part of a coalition right now that's working for affordable housing in our city. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But we just aren't here just to suck the life out of the city. No, we're here to put life into the city. We're here to grow it. We're here to develop it. We're here to serve it. We're here to love it. And so there's three options. The first option is to revolt. I'm gonna fight back this godless society, and I'm gonna watch news 7 hours a day, and I'm just gonna be mad, and we're gonna revolt against everything. Don't watch news 7 hours a day, okay? Like 7 minutes maybe, 70 minutes maybe. Just don't do 7 hours, okay? Like, I'm gonna revolt or I'm just going to receive. We're just going to adopt. We're just going to fit in. We're just going to assimilate. We're just going to compromise everything. We're just going to, whatever the culture's doing. And let's just fit in. We'll be fine. No. And then the third way is to renew. It's to renew the city. It's not revolt. It's not receiving. It's renewing. I don't have to lose my beliefs. I don't have to lose my God-given distinctiveness or who we are. It's actually that distinctiveness that's going to give me the ability to make a difference in the world. And I'm going to renew. I'm going to make things better. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm going to invest to help see the world be a better place. And every Christian has to make a decision for whether or not they will exist for themselves or if they will exist for the city. And every Christian will either retreat and withdraw or revolt or immerse and receive or they'll renew. and make a decision to renew and make a change. Now here's what's so awesome. I've never quite heard it put this way. I'm sure someone else has said this, but I've never heard it quite put this way. But Jesus is the true and better exile. See, Jesus would say he was sent by the Father. He actually had a pretty comfortable home, by the way. He was doing all right. He was fine. It was pretty nice. Just him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they were having a good old time, just doing their thing. But Jesus decided that he would be exiled, that he would leave, that he would be sent, that he would come to a world that was foreign, a world that didn't share his own customs, his own beliefs, his own norms, but that he would come and that he would exist. He would enter in and he wouldn't revolt. He's not trying to create a war, and he's not going to receive and just completely compromise and assimilate, but he's going to renew. And Jesus came and he loved people. He loved the city and he entered into it. I love the way that the late Eugene Peterson said he entered the neighborhood. He entered the neighborhood, and then he wouldn't just come and hang out. He wouldn't just come and like teach good sermons. He wouldn't just come and heal people and do good things. Jesus would even lay down his life. He would sacrifice his life. And the scriptures would tell us in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he considered the cost and he laid down his life for you and me. That's the gospel. So you and I, what play are we running here? You run in a denominational play. You run in your grandma's play. What play we run in here as Christians? And hopefully you got a great grandma. I'm not anti-grandmas, by the way. I love grandmas. But the play that we're running here, it's Jesus' play. Okay? It's not your play. It's not Pastor Ethan's play. It's not the person sitting beside you. It's not whatever. It's Jesus' play. We come and we enter the neighborhood. We step in, we walk in, and we love, we serve, and we sacrifice, even if it cost us our lives. And this is how it works. Amen? We are for the city. Let's pray. Father, today, I just, such a significant reality to try to love in this way, God, and Lord, I feel it, and I know that many of us feel it today, how to love as exiles in a foreign place, in a distant place, in a very different place. How do we love, and how do we do this? So, Father, we just ask today in Jesus' name that you would help us, Lord. Help us to live like Jesus, help us to love like Jesus, and I pray that we would continue to see our church and the churches and women, every church, God, not just for the bridge, but that we would see the kingdom of God come here, that we would bring the city of God to the city of man. And so, Father, I just ask that you would help us examine and to consider where this needs to be true in our lives. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what Christ has done in our place and for our sins. I pray for every person in the room today, every person online, that you would allow us to put our faith in Christ and to trust him, to receive him, so that we could also live like Jesus in the world. So this, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.